Romans chapter 8. But before we do that, I want to say a few words to those of you who are relatively new with us. I'm not sure why this is happening, but during the past couple of months, we have collected some new folks here. This is typically, this type of thing happens in the fall. This is Alaska for you, and I've gotten used to this. But every fall, there is this. It's kind of like the annual autumn Alaskan church shuffle, where people come back from wherever they were during the summer, and they decide maybe we'll try something else, and they do. We just all move around to different. I don't, because I'm kind of stuck here. But stuck is the wrong word. I am well pleased to be here, but there is, right when school starts, there is this shuffle, and people try different fellowships, and most of them usually go back wherever they came from because they decide what they're trying is better than what they're. But this time of year, it is rare to see what appears to be happening. I don't know whether the shuffle just happened later this year or not. But I am aware that we have some new additions to our group. And before I say anything more, I want to let you know that I am not going to make you stand up and introduce yourself. I am not going to publicly humiliate you in any way. You have all the freedom you want to sit as long as you want, decide whether or not this is a good fit for you. And we will never do anything to try to interfere with that process in your own thinking. But I do have something that I very much want to share with you. Whether or not you ultimately decide that we're a good fit for you and what God is doing in your life is a decision that involves a whole lot of factors. And I realize that. And we as a church will never do anything to deprive you of the absolute freedom to make that choice without any pressure from us whatsoever. But there is, I think, one thing I can help you with in that process. Some of you have made a move from wherever you were before because your spirit was hungry for something. And that hunger became intense enough to motivate you to take some risks. And it's always risky to make a switch in church fellowships. And during the short time that you have been here, you have heard me tell you about a God who aligns perfectly with what God has shown you of Himself deep within your spirit. He is a God who never manipulates you, never lashes out in anger, never turns away in disgust, a God who truly loves you with an everlasting love, a God overflowing with compassion and kindness and grace upon grace. And you've been drawn to what you have heard, but there's a fear within you as well, or maybe two fears. One of them is that just maybe what you've been hearing is too good to be true. There's simply no way the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God, could really be that good. I mean, how could He love us like that? How could He truly? A phrase from the Gospels came to mind. I've seen it I don't know how many times. But it's that statement that the Lord makes to His disciples, their last supper together, and in His discussion with them, He says, "I have called you friends." See, and isn't that amazing? See, that is God saying to this group of guys who didn't even get it, "You're my friends." And that's the way our God relates to us. And you're hearing that, but you're thinking, how could He love us like that? How could He truly take us right where we are, just as we are, and wrap His almighty arms of love around us and draw us to Himself? And with this fear, maybe the best thing I can do is to simply borrow the words that our God spoke through the angels to those shepherds on that hillside so many years ago. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. What your spirit longs for is what your God is truly offering, and He gives it freely to all who reach out to Him. You know, I hope, how our God ends this remarkable book that we spend each week studying. 26th chapter of Revelation. When he wanted to be sure we had heard what he was saying. He says, the 26th chapter, he says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost." And then, just to be sure that we didn't miss what he was hearing, he does something that he rarely does. He repeats himself just a few verses later, and he says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." That's the deal he makes with us. And you can trust what he says. And when you hear the truth as God himself designed it, when your spirit truly hears it, it will become the sunrise for your soul. But there's another fear that I think some of you may be wrestling with, especially if you have come out of a church heritage in which the message of the grace of God has been mingled with religious manipulation based on guilt or fear or flesh-based ego motivations. As you've listened to me during the past few weeks, you have wondered if possibly you just happened to tap into the teaching here at a point where you're hearing what your spirit hungers for, but there's just no way it's going to last. And each week you come wondering if this is the week when you'll once again hear the return of those all too familiar religious themes that fueled fear, guilt, sense of failure within you that you have been having to deal with for so long in the past. And that fear, at least, I can help you with. What you fear will simply never happen, and it won't for two reasons. First of all, it will not happen because for it to happen, I would have to deny the most crucial truth of my own life. There is only one thing that has ever had the power to change my own life, and that is my own personal discovery of the endless depth of my God's love for me. It's all I know, and folks, it's all I've got to offer. I have seen the effect of religious manipulation. I have seen the way it grieves and attacks the life of Christ within us, and I will have no part in it. And second, I simply cannot and will not tamper with the written Word of God. And after teaching the Bible verse by verse for the past 40 years, I discovered long ago that if I treat it with respect, in context, there simply is no other message there than the message of the compassionate grace of God poured out freely on all those who come to Him. And with that, we'll return to our study of the written Word of God. Our study of the book of Romans brings us this morning to the fourth of the five supports for suffering given to us by Paul in the last half of chapter 8. As we've moved through our study of this eighth chapter, we have heard Paul tell us that one of the evidences of the life of Christ within us is the presence in our lives of a measure of suffering that we will encounter as a direct result of our being joined to our God through faith in Christ. Some of that suffering is an unavoidable element of, well, of that rebuilding process that he takes on himself in our lives. Truth is, there are some areas of our lives that our Lord simply cannot reconstruct without that reconstruction process involving a measure of pain. And then there's the suffering that comes when our Lord allows us to see part of our world through His eyes. It is a pain that draws us into the battle, pain that causes us to reach out to allow our Lord to bring healing to others as a result of His life through us. If we allow our Lord to open our hearts in love, that love will at times bring pain into our lives, because when those we love hurt, we hurt as well. Some of the pain comes into our lives because we are servants of the King, involved in daily warfare with an enemy determined to destroy our ability to illustrate with our own lives the grace and the redemptive power of our God. But then, as we have moved through this 8th chapter, we have seen that as soon as Paul confronts us with the reality of the suffering in our lives, he follows it immediately with 5 strong supports given to us by our God to equip us to handle that pain. Those 5 supports for suffering are found in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. And we've already looked at the first 3, all of which talk with us about things yet to come, about the future, giving us a perspective that we need to help defeat the lies that we're so vulnerable to whenever we're dealing with pain. We've heard Paul tell us, first of all, that our future glory will vastly exceed our present suffering. He wants us to know it really is worth it. And then he has told us that this physical world in which we live will one day be brought into total subjection to Christ. We've been allowed to read the last chapter, and our side wins. And then he has told us that this resistant physical body in which we live will one day be replaced with a brand new one that cooperates perfectly with the righteous longings of our already redeemed Holy Spirit that He's created within us. From there, then, Paul turns to the present and offers us 2 additional survival tools to help us handle the pain that we face here and now. And the first of those 2 is found in Romans 8, verses 26, 27, where Paul says, "And in the same way, Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, at first glance, it may sound like a rather strange passage of Scripture. I mean, here's Paul talking about groanings too deep for words, and about the Holy Spirit interceding for us in prayer, and about God searching our hearts. So what in the world is he talking about? The truth is, we keep the passage in context, there's nothing mysterious, nothing mystical going on here. The passage is saying exactly what it literally appears to be saying. Let's just take it step at a time. Be sure we don't miss what's going on here. First step is for us to never lose sight of Paul's purpose in this section of the letter. He is equipping us with the tools that we need to handle pain, and one of those tools is a clear understanding of how this whole prayer thing works between us and our God. When we're hurting, the last thing we need is to cry out to our God and wonder whether or not He's hearing us, whether or not we're approaching Him in a way that gives us clear, unrestricted access to our God. Paul writes these verses to free us forever from that concern. Now, the opening phrase of these 2 verses is, is critical to our understanding of what Paul wants us to see here. He begins by saying, and in the same way, Spirit also helps our weakness. In the same way as what? See, obviously, Paul is continuing on with an idea that began in the verses just preceding this. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that in this third glimpse of our future victory given to us by Paul in verses 23 through 25, Paul tells us that this holy, righteous Spirit that our Lord has created within each Christian will one day, it'll not always be frustrated in its ability to express itself because of the pathetic way in which these physical bodies of ours so often resist the life of Christ within us. We will one day be given new bodies that will provide us with perfect tools through which our spirits can express our love for, our union with our Lord. And then as Paul moves on to this fourth source of encouragement for us when we hurt, he comes right back to this tension that exists between our inner spirits and these physical bodies in which we continue to live. And he says, and in the same way, Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we should. He is saying that just as God will one day completely, permanently resolve this conflict between our spirits and our bodies by giving us a new body, so right now, while we still remain in these mistrained physical shells, the Spirit of God helps us deal with the ignorance and wrong thinking that currently continues in our emotions, our minds, our reasoning processes. You see, when pain enters our lives, when suffering comes in, one of the things we want to know is that we're not alone. That our God is in this with us, carrying us through the pain. Nothing has the power to intensify our suffering like the belief that we're in our pain alone. And nothing has the power to encourage us when we hurt like the realization that we're not alone. And when real suffering comes into our lives, we urgently need to know that our God is right there with us, that He knows, and that He cares very, very much. We need to know that even though our own stupid actions may have caused our pain, even though our lives still don't look anything like what we really want them to look like, even though the truth is, we are still very confused about a whole lot of things about our God, yet right now, just because He loves us, He is holding us securely in His mighty grip. When our dog Pepper was still with us many years ago, nearly every night, before we would put him to bed, he would come into our bedroom, and he would end his day by curling up on our bed for a few minutes, snuggle in with us. I remember one night near the end of his time with us when he attempted to join us as he did every night, but his attempt didn't go as planned. Pepper was, well, he's old. He didn't jump as well as he used to jump, and then he was going blind, so his depth perception was just way off, and that particular night he came trotting in to join us, and he gave what he thought was this mighty leap from the floor to spring himself up into the bed. And, well, he didn't make it. See, somehow he missed his jump and he came crashing back down. And in the process, he caught his hind leg between the bed and the bed frame as he fell. I was still in the bathroom and came running in when I heard his agonized cries. And so there's no permanent damage done. He was obviously in tremendous doggy pain. At first, I was afraid that he'd maybe broken his leg or his hip. And he stood there, holding his hind leg up. I knelt down beside him, and he pushed his fuzzy little head into my hands and kept moaning these little doggy moans. He looked up at me through his little foggy eyes. Everything about him said, "Please, please, please, I hurt. Can't you make the pain go away?" Folks, that's us with our God when we hurt. Even the very young Christian has tasted enough of the love of our God to reach out to Him when pain comes in. We need to know that He is there with us in the pain. We need to hear His voice telling us He knows, and He cares, and He understands. "You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This I know, that God is for me. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid." The problem is, our conscious minds really do not know the right things to ask for. What we want to ask for, of course, is that the suffering will stop. But sometimes the suffering cannot end when we want it to, because the purpose for which God has allowed it into our life has not yet been completed. When He is, what He's seeking to accomplish in us isn't yet finished. What He wants to accomplish through us, not yet been accomplished. What He wants to do in someone near us as a result of our pain, He's not yet been able to do. And the truth is, with most of us, most of the time, when suffering enters our life, we don't know how to pray as we should. And when that happens, Paul wants us to know we don't have to know. Our hope of finding our God adequate in the pain and our assurance of finding His path from where we are to where He's taking us does not depend upon us saying it right or phrasing it right or understanding what's going on. Do you know what Paul is really communicating to us in this passage? He is telling us prayer is not a game with God. It is not some kind of tricky doctrinal maze in which we've got to find just the right words spoken in just the right way with just the right combination of gratitude and reverence and petition and correct doctrinal perspective. Prayer isn't some kind of divine game of Jeopardy in which we have to come up with exactly the right request phrased in exactly the right way before He'll respond with the answer that we need. Most of the prayers I have prayed in my life have been rather petty, selfish little prayers, doctrinally illiterate prayers, prayers that are in no way consistent with what God is seeking to do in me as His child. And yet, my God treasures every one of those ignorant prayers of mine. Fifth chapter of the book of Revelation presents one of the most majestic, awesome scenes presented to us anywhere in Scripture. It is the scene that takes place in the very throne room of God Himself, with incredible angelic beings surrounding the throne of God. And the air, we are told that the air is filled with the fragrance of a special incense pouring from golden bowls being held by those who are there. And then, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, John tells us what that fragrance, that incense, really is. He says that incense filling the throne room in the presence of God is the prayers of the saints. All of those awkward, groping, confused little prayers of yours and mine, all of them pictured as a sweet aroma to our Creator. You see, every time we pray, by the very act of praying, we affirm the most essential truth of our existence, that we are created beings in desperate daily dependence upon our Creator's intervention in our lives. Truth is, every one of our prayers will be prayed out of our flawed and often completely incorrect perspective on ourselves and on our God. But by far the most important issue is not what we pray, it's that we pray. For in the very act of prayer, we affirm the truth. And never is that more true than when we hurt. In these two verses here in Romans 8, Paul tells us that when we hurt, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, if all we are able to do is to cry out to our God in groans, that's all we need to do. If all we can do is to cry out to our God and say over and over again, O God, O God, O God, then that's all we need to say. He goes on to explain why. Says, He who searches the hearts, isn't that nice? Searches our hearts. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, God doesn't listen to our words. He listens to our hearts. When suffering enters our lives, the first thing we need to know is that our God is in our pain with us, that we have direct access to Him. The answer that longing, Paul tells us, that as his children, we don't even need words to communicate with Him. All we need is a heart that reaches out to our Creator. There's a second question we need an answer to about this pain. We not only need to know that our God is with us, we need to know that there is purpose for it. We need to know that somehow our God is bringing good out of this evil that has intruded into our lives. And the final support for suffering given to us by Paul in this passage answers that question. And we'll look at that next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank You, God, so very much that what You listen to, not our words, but our hearts, that's a relationship with You that we can live with. Thank You, Lord, for Your absolute assurance that wherever we are, whatever's going on in our life, whatever we're churning over, You understand, You go through with us. And thank You so very much for the tremendous encouragement it is to us to just cry out to You and to bring it to You, to know You hear, not because we said it right, but because You know our hearts and You love us. We love You, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.